No, bell cow. Luke chapter 18, we finished verse 6 yesterday. No, we didn't, we almost did. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. This isn't a big thing, but it's just kind of funny. Saith, the phonetic pronunciation in Greek is lego. So lego is to say it. Never mind. Forget it. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? One of the most controversial things in the different variances of Christianity is who are the elect. And so we're going to take a look at elect. It's the word eklektos in Greek. It means chosen. And we're going to start in Matthew verse 20. Is anybody else interested in the elect?
Yeah,
sure. Good.
Interested in who is the elect?
And now.
All right. Matthew 20. As I said, elect is translated chosen most of the time. So in verse 6, this is about the workers in the vineyard. And this is in let's start in verse 15. The owner is saying, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Many be called, but few are chosen. And the word chosen is the word elect. I think it's healthy for you and I and for believers to question whether they are of the elect or not. Because if you believe you are of the elect, you're probably not. Anybody understand? If you believe you're chosen, you're probably not.
Just like that scripture, if you think you stand, then you're out to fall or something like that.
What?
If you think you stand, you fall.
But it's a big deal. It's always and ever true that doubt is the precursor of faith. Doubt isn't bad. Doubt produces study in most cases, prayer. But if you believe you are the elect, and there are so many that do, then you're probably not. It's the once saved, always saved crap. You remember the seed, the parable of the seed, in which there were four different conditions. And each one of the conditions, each one of those people, each one of the seeds, if you will, that fell into the ground, or that was sown, each one believed they were the elect. They believed they were chosen. They believed they were once saved, always saved, except the last group. The last group was far more concerned with the fruit than they were with whether or not they were the elect. And if they saw that they weren't producing the fruit, then they repented. So without, if you're sure, excuse me, it's dangerous to be sure of your salvation. Can anybody understand that or agree with it or disagree?
Yeah, I mean, the whole idea of you approach everything with humility, doubting whether you're right.
Amen.
About whatever it is.
I feel like I'm sure of his salvation.
But what does that have to do with you?
It's obvious, isn't it?
Well, you can say he is your life, but if you don't produce the fruit of that life, then what you say is meaningless.
Well, the fruit's not my business.
Well, and then you disregarded half the New Testament.
That's a big saying right there.
You've disregarded much of the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew 24.
You know, part of the thing is, like, somewhere like First John or something, where he says, we know we are the children of God, and the whole world is evil, but the we is the defining term. It's like you think of yourself individually.
Amen.
One way, but we are solid in what we know is right. What we know is, you know,
the message of God is always to his bride, his church. The individual, from the standpoint of your mind, if you're using your mind at all, you've got to be in a position where it's none of your business, is what the position I take. It's none of my business whether I'm saved or not. It's none of my business whether, I mean, I pray that I would be with Job or with Paul or others. Throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway. I'll let others be saved rather than me. And, I mean, this is the definition of Christian humility. It's the fruit, then, that's why it's so critical. If you believe what we teach, that talking about it is as natural as breathing. Let's go to Matthew 24. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, his chosen, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Now, please, if you disagree with what I'm saying, let's talk about it. If you don't understand it, let's talk about it, because this is critical. So we're talking about who is the elect, who are the chosen. It's not that, again.
Where it's reached a very deep, profound level. Therefore, wouldn't you be an elect? I don't know of anyone in the world who's more devout than you, and repentance is as important.
That's not at all what I think. Never have since the day I became a believer. It's not my business whether I've arrived. It's not my business whether I'm the elect. It's not my business whether I'm part of the chosen. It's my business to lay down my life for others. That's the fruit. Now, whether or not, and often I've got so mad at somebody, I'd just as soon kill them. But I soon repented. But I right this second, I've been a believer now since 1972. That's a long time. And I've never believed that I was of the elect. It really never made any difference to me.
Sounds like there's very few that are elect.
Again, that's not our business.
We were the topic today.
It's called. That's what it says. Many are called, but few are chosen. The word few there means not many.
There's a scripture, you know, that says, say not in your heart,
who shall ascend.
Yeah, I mean, that's talking about yourself as well. So it sort of covers everything.
That's a good one. Let's go to Peter first. 2 Peter, chapter 3.
We're already there, right? Yeah.
You may be, but I may not
be. There.
The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, their own minds, their own ideas, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And again, if you spend the time translating it, it's equally translated, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, etc. It goes on. But that's the point. The scoffers say, where's the evidence of his presence? His church sees the evidence of his presence in everything. All right, let's go back. Let's go to...
What does that word chosen actually mean? Did you already
say that? We just said it. It means the elect. It means that you're part of the kingdom of God.
Oh. So it's not 5 or 6.
Pardon?
It's not like 5 or 6 really super somethings. I like what you
Yeah, I know, but you never think you're part of the kingdom.
No, that's part of the process.
That's the mystery.
Yeah, you answer and yourself becomes unimportant. What you...
Right, remember the vow of poverty of the first century church. It's essentially said, whatever you need that I have, you can have. Whatever I need that I have, you can use. Whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. Because your entire being is dedicated to the benefit of others with no thought for you or yours. No condition, no thought. That's why he says, take no thought. The reason is, because if you're taking thought for these things, then by definition, you're going to be deceived. Let's go to Romans 10. But we no longer, this you got to understand, the mind is enmity against God. This mind, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. There's nothing about it that can do anything that pleases God, except when the Holy Spirit comes, when he brings you to the end, or you're in a deep problem area, the Holy Spirit comes and you then repent because the Holy Spirit assumption. But there is nothing that I can use my mind for that will be in any way related to God. It will always end up being related to me. Because that's the nature of the mind. It's the fall.
But you said except when the Holy Spirit comes, and that implies a change.
That, right, the mind of Christ.
So in the state of having the mind of Christ, and you are reading scriptures, and you're mindful, considering, studying.
Well, it says remember is all mindful means. Remember the holy prophets. Remember the words before. It has nothing to do with you coming up with something. Be mindful is doesn't mean use your mind. It means to consider, recall the words of the holy prophets is what he's saying. In that case... But let's go here. Romans 10. But in verse 6, the righteousness of which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, or say even not even in your heart, or in your inner man, who shall descend into heaven?
Ascend.
That is, huh?
Ascend. Who shall ascend? You said descend.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I have to get glasses.
What number is this? I can't.
Chapter 10, verse 6.
Okay, starting over. Thank you, John. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe, as there should be a that in there, that in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you say not even in your heart whether you're saved or not.
Well, I mean, to be in that position is to, from that moment on, you're looking at God. It's like whatever has happened, you're receiving the word of faith. You're not looking at yourself anymore.
Amen.
Because that's what happened.
It's like back again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians.
How can they answer the question if someone comes in here and they say, well, are you saved?
I say it all the time. It's not my business.
It starts a good conversation.
I've said that to everybody that's ever asked me that I remember. It's not my business.
On verse 10, it says that thou shalt believe in thy heart.
It's believe that in thy heart, Christ was right.
That in thy heart, yeah.
It's the in the heart there, just cardia, just means inner man.
Yeah, in other words, he's raised in us.
Right. Let's back to the in us position. Yeah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the definition of what our world in time and space should be as long as we're alive. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, nothing in the world is our business in terms of, you know, like, well, I'm going to go have a regime change in this government, or I'm going to get everybody to vote for this or that. It has nothing ever to do with that. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, once something has happened, once you've waited on God and you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you, then the warfare begins. The initial warfare here that he's talking about is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and casting down every high place and every idea or imagination. Now, and this all comes from what? The weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But what activates the might of God? It's only and always ever repentance. Because you have to see the world. Every man that is born into this world has Jesus Christ in them. They don't know it. So to know that Jesus Christ in you, then continue to live like everybody else, then you're just like everybody else. You're not, you don't see that the axe has been laid to the root of the tree. And that was happened even at Christ's baptism. And the tree there is a metaphor for every human being, every human mind. The axe has been laid to the root of the tree. That means there's no more, it can never produce fruit. So here, the only reason that time and space exist is so that we can be transfigured by the renewing of our mind. And the renewal of the mind brings us to this point because we've cast down every thought and every imagination and brought it into the obedience of Christ. That means the obedience of Christ is He is truth. So if you are thinking in terms of something that changes the time, place, or circumstance, you can't be in obedience of Christ. If you've got these great ideas of what you're going to do tomorrow, it can't be in obedience of Christ. Because the obedience casts down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the finishedness of God. And you're saying to God, when you do that, that my sacrifice of my son isn't sufficient for you. You are so special that you need to do, or maybe not special enough, that you need to do something. So you can never enter into his rest. No matter how many words you hear, you can't enter the rest and cease from your own labors.
All we can do is, it comes to mind, this verse, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not doing, it's just let it.
But it's repenting. That's what
right.
It means.
You just.
But you repent by every thought that doesn't that isn't this under in captivity to Christ.
What is the mighty through God? Mighty through God. That's the power. That's the
right. But it's only the power of God, while time still exists, is only activated or released by your repentance.
Can we assume for a moment that there is repentance?
But it's constant. You can't use this thing for anything, because then you haven't brought it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You haven't entered his rest because you haven't ceased from your own labor. You still think there's something in the world. I'm not talking about you, but I mean people.
There's a point here that this implies to me, waiting. You repent, yes. And you wait. You see. The mighty through God is the match. It's the power.
Okay,
otherwise, we have some human ability to follow this rule.
No, we have a certainty that there's nothing about my being. My being is not just trespass, it's sin itself. That is my mind. And so I know that with everything in me. Therefore, I used to have to repent 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 times a day, because my mind would just continually think, well, how can I use this? What can I do about that? How can I get advantage here? And every time I did, I had to repent of it. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? It never ended.
So that's a state of unbelief.
Right. And it's certainly not pleasing God. And it God could have whacked it, boom, 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 but he never does. As long as you are, as long as time still exists, he's never going to violate you, your will, your what you're going on. He always, as long as you are there, he takes the lowest seat, and that lowest seat is prison. And you put him in prison, and the deepest parts of you is the temple of God. And he cannot be released because of his humility until there's repentance. That's the whole mystery. That's where repentance is everywhere in the New Testament.
Okay, so, but the problem is,
you bring, that's why you, it's not talking about Christ, it's you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Well, it says mighty through God.
But that's mighty through God, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, of course, he's mighty through God, but if it's mighty through God and he does it, then the whole world would be saved. And the whole world would be, he'd be bringing everybody's thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He doesn't even see that. He wants only the mind of Christ in you, which is 100% emptiness, to the point of a vacuum. So nothing ever leads you. No thing about what's going to take place in your life leads you. There's no tomorrow and there's no past. There's only the eternal now. And if my point is, if you don't think you can do that for some reason, whatever it is, don't try to justify it by twisting scripture. And because that's what, if you read books, that's all they do. And there's all these how-to crap. Now,
if you look back at the way God fought battles for Israel, you know, they would just show up. But, you know, and then God would do stuff so they could be witnesses to it. And this is, we just show up and then watch his thing happen. But we have to show up. And showing up
is repenting.
You know, is this point of emptying and repenting. If I'm off into myself, I'm never going to see any of this mighty stuff.
So then again, it's what God is doing.
No, it doesn't start until
you have to show up.
Because of your surrender, because of your emptiness, because of your willingness to wait.
Because of you're not using your mind for anything. That's the whole secret. That's why I say also, when I say this, if whatever your being is, if you believe that it's necessary to use your mind for something, then the only way that that is any way put in God's business is when you say, Father, this is all I know to do. I hear the words, but this is all I know to do. Again, it goes back to everything. Abandon yourself. That's the first thing he said to the disciples. Take no thought.
Amen.
And this is why I take no thought for your life of in any way, in any dimension. Not even what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. You are a new creation that has nothing to do anymore with this thing. It's if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. Because of his humility, because he wants obedience, not because he tells you to do something, he wants obedience, the kind of obedience that comes from you knowing him so well that you do what he wants without him asking you. But the mind is incapable of that. Your thoughts are incapable of coming anywhere near it. They're not even capable of understanding it. That's why, this is a perfect example. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down every imagination in every high place. That's you that's doing that. It's mighty through God that is pulling down our strongholds because that your repentance says release that power of God. But as long as you're dealing with something or dealing with things, then you have said to God, I don't believe that your faithfulness is enough for me. I have to do these things and this thing. I promise you, every great saint that I've read about, whether it's Luther or anyone else, Luther says this to this extent. He said, every thought you have is pounding the thorns into his skull. Everything that you think you have to do is nailing the nails into his hands. And every place you think you have to go is nailing that nail into his feet. And every That's to me, that's all the Bible says. It doesn't really matter what we think it says. All I can do is, in this, I said I was going to do it, I haven't done it yet, but this thing about coming to that totality of end of yourself, it has to include, in most people's cases, this what seems to be, to me, slow understanding that what this is what I'm doing is empty and vain. This is what I'm doing is empty and vain. This is because it's rare that it happens. Boom. But it happens, but you can never justify it. Because once you justify it, then you have stopped the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so critical to understand that repentance is always the key to the mystery of God. Because if you think you've ever gotten there, if you think you've ever arrived, then you know you haven't. Anybody?
Like the Pharisees. Huh? The Pharisees thought they would arrive. You know? They figured it all out, and they figured out a way to live that was, you know, workable. And they hadn't really.
And all the Pharisees, the word means, it comes with the Hebrew word pharaoh, means to separate. And you've separated your daily or secular life from your Christian life. You've got two different lives going on. And that, by definition, means you are a Pharisee. Yeah. And this all has to do with what we're talking about. Who is the elect? To me, the elect are those that continue in repentance. Never believe they've arrived. And if their mind brings their thought to them for one split second, it's repentance or anything.
I was just, when you were talking, I remembered a scripture and I looked for it, and it's in Acts 18:30 where it says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent."
Amen. That's his famous speech on Mars Hill. It's all men everywhere, including you and I today. The fruit of true repentance is this thing is empty. Maybe that's the only way it's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way it's filled with the revelation of Christ. It's only because otherwise you've taken this mystery of the resurrection of Christ in you, and you've said, "Well, that's not enough for me. I've got to do this over here, and I've got to do that over there, and I've got to take care of this over here." You did it again. It's Pete's fault that I went overtime. Take it big.
Slow down.